Thank you, Mary and Grace, for offering your God-given skill and blessing to bring joy to the heart of God this morning. Patron saint of Presbyterianism, John Calvin, once said that music can get to the heart in ways that words cannot, and so we trust indeed that as the music rises to God, that God is indeed blessed to see, to hear what God's people offer. It's been about 2.5 years since I got my last iPhone, and apparently I'm not the only one who knows that. Apple has been keeping quite good track of that as well, and I've been receiving texts every so often the past 6 months saying, hey, we got a great deal for you. Turn in that old Apple 2020 SE and get a brand new Apple 14. I pull out my phone and I look at it, and part of me feels bad about how I mistreated my phone. It's got cracks going different directions. I've dropped it many times. The battery is constantly dying a lot faster than it used to, and so I think maybe I should upgrade. Maybe I should trade in my old phone for a new phone and make my life infinitely better with the latest that Apple is offering. I was thinking about Jesus going around Galilee, not offering upgrades on iPhones, but he did make an amazing offer to people. He said, how about you turn in your old life and I'll give you a new one. He talked about something called the kingdom of God, and he said, in the kingdom of God, there's a way of living that I'm opening to you that's vaster, it's more mysterious, it has a grander purpose to it. You can live with greater freedom and hope and meaning. I'm offering you a chance to trade up your old life, a life that you are living that often is so filled with anxiety and fear because you feel alone. And you're aware of your frailty and powerlessness. And so you think you can make yourself safer by getting possessions or wealth. And so you work so hard to try to store things up. But you know those things can be taken any moment. And so you're never really feeling peaceful. And so often you spend your lives sort of engaged in the intertribal fierceness and battles that you use to define yourself and others. And I know you're afraid to die. But the life that I offer means you don't have to be afraid of any of that. The life that I offer has a life that revolves around this incredible God that I'm here to reveal to you. And so he spent his entire ministry trying to get people to trade in their old lives and step into a grand new one. And in our next scripture reading, Jesus gives us some clues of how people could trade in, how they could trade up, how they could enter into the kingdom of God. Some very simple instructions. Listen now for God's word to you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asked for bread, would give a stone, or if the child asked for a fish, would give a snake? If you, then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts, good things to those who ask him? And everything do to others as you would have them do to you. For this is the law and the prophets. May God bless to our hearing and to our living this reading from God's holy word. A very insightful theologian once said, God is like a child who loves to play hide and go seek. God goes and hides, and then when God does hide, God clears his throat so you know exactly where to find him. I love that image of a God who is playful. I'm going to hide, but I'm going to make sure you know exactly where to find me. I think that image might have come from the scripture reading, where Jesus says, seek and you will find. Ask, and I promise it will be given. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Everyone who asked received. Everyone, no matter who you are, can find this great God who yearns to be found by you. Now, this notion of a God who plays hide-and-go-seek and clears his throat and wants to be found, who's saying, hey, just, I'm here to be found. Come, anybody, I'm here for you to discover. It was a far different understanding of God than Jesus was hearing from the other religious leaders of his day. The Pharisees, the known Jewish leaders, contemporaries of Jesus, didn't think that God was available to hardly anyone, actually. They believed that God was like an award you got for gaining the spiritual honor roll if you followed not just the Ten Commandments, but the 570 laws and prescriptions and rituals that they had elaborated. So this is what you need to do and to follow every single day if you want any prayer of having God's blessing or favor. And so the Pharisees went through their lives every day cranking out these spiritual performances, hoping that somehow that would be enough to please God, to gain God's favor. And Jesus says, you're living the wrong story. None of that is needed. God yearns to be found. God's hiding behind that tree right there, clearing his throat. Can you hear it? God is not some ultimate gold medal for those who pull off intense spiritual performances to make themselves righteous and good. That's not how this works. God is not so much concerned about people impressing God as people who desire God. It's about the desire to know God. It's about the desire to love God. It's about the desire to move into a place of connection, a relationship, and intimacy with God. It all comes down to that God has this enormous, overflowing heart of love. It says, I want to share it with you and you and you and you and with everyone. So Jesus made it clear that God's not just looking for those who are part of the Jewish faith, that God's not just looking for people of a certain gender or a certain tribe or race or nation. Sexual orientation, whatever it might be, that all these earthly distinctions that we say, well, God must really care for or love these people more. God, through Christ, says, that's not true. Those are old, small stories created by people. That's not my story that I created. My story is this, that every single person I've ever given breath to and life to is welcome to come and to share deep, overflowing, abundant life with me. Come to me. Just knock. Just do a little seeking. I'm right there for you. The gospel presents this view of God that invites us into what I call a sacred dance. The God who clears his throat behind a tree then says, come and join me on the dance floor. And God yearns to, you know, to embrace us, to have us embrace God. And God says, let me show you now the steps of what it looks like to really live. I'll show you. I'll show you what trusting me looks like in this situation. We can dance away the fear and anxiety that perhaps is still in your heart. I can show you what it means to just release yourself into my care. Our God loves to embrace us in the sacred dance of life. And part of knowing that this dance is worth doing is trusting that this God who invites us on the dance floor is a God who always works for our good. That God never seeks anything except to bring us to life. In the old stories, the small stories, the stories that Jesus encountered, people would give gifts to God or to the gods if they were Gentiles, to try to appease the gods, to make sure that the gods didn't hurt them, ruin their crops, kill their children. There was this frantic gift, if you try to keep gods happy, what can we offer next, this harvest, this ritual? And again, Jesus says you have it backwards. God yearns to give good gifts to you because because that's the nature of how God's heart always works. And the greatest gift that God gives to us, of course, is the gift of God. God is the ultimate gift. And the Bible says something amazing about this God. It says that God is love. And so what God yearns to have us experience most fundamentally is being loved to the very depth of our being. We were all born with that need. Being human means you are born with a longing to love and to be loved. You don't get to choose that. That was chosen for us. Every part of our being longs to know that we are loved for who we are. And all human suffering, I believe, arises from not really knowing that, not really experiencing that. When we don't really know that we're loved, the deepest part of who we are, for who we truly are, we often try to find ways to earn that love somehow. We try to be somebody we're not, to try to gain acceptance or inclusion. Or we tell ourselves, if I'm just successful enough, if I just earn enough, if I get enough titles, then maybe people will, you know, embrace me and believe that I'm good and that they'll want me in their lives. We become frantic, trying to figure out, how do I get that deep longing met? And yet we know that so often what we do simply hides the truth of who we really are. We learn that there are conditions attached, sometimes even by those in our own families, that say, you have to be like that to earn my acceptance and my love. It all becomes transactional. There's an old song, I remember, that said, had a verse that says, who must I be to make you sleep with me? Who must I be for you to love me, to accept me, to embrace me? We become resentful of having to do that, and we become often angry, depressed, resentful, because we don't know really just how much we're loved by God. And so part of the opening door to this new way of life that Jesus speaks about is beginning to really experience, not just up here, but in our hearts, that we really are loved by God. We're so used to the old story of having to earn it that the new story of being loved unconditionally seems like a fairy tale or a myth, impossible. That door opened for me in a pretty remarkable way quite a few years ago when I was on a Good Friday and I was feeling so agitated that morning. And an anger began to rise up in me, a frustration. And I sat with that, and it grew, and it grew, and finally I realized I am really angry at God. And I had realized that I had spent 40 years of my life trying to earn my way into God's heart, because that's what I thought I had to do in my family of origin. And I realized that despite all my efforts of trying to be a good person, of going to the seminary, becoming a pastor, visiting people, doing weddings and funerals, despite all of this work, that inside I was still not a very loving person at all. And I was exhausted, and I was angry, and I was annoyed, and I remember saying to God the bravest prayer I ever prayed. I said, God, I hate you. I hate that I'm stuck in the situation of constantly being aware that I am failing to be the kind of person that I yearn to be. And I spewed out to God all of my resentment and frustration. I sat there and began to cry. And after some time, I don't know how long it was, I was laying there in my bitterness, I began to feel this wave move over me. I began to feel this voice within me, not audible, but I sensed some thought coming to me, I know that you hate me. but I love you. And the collision of those two realities just kind of blew my heart open. And I realized if God could love me in that moment, then I had nothing ever to hide from God again. And the reality of unconditional love moved from being a theological concept to being an experiential reality. Wow. Wow. The gospel's true. God does love us by grace. I can't earn it. I just need to be honest, and God will embrace me. And my heart began to soften. And that was the moment that I said, yeah, I want to trade in my old life for this one. I mean, why do I want to go through life trying to earn and prove and being angry and frustrated when I can just release and trust and accept this love of God that's always been there for me? See, that's how the kingdom entrance begins, is when we decide where the love of God begins to find its way through a crack in our armor. And when that happens, we begin to start to see everything differently. We realize if we're loved at that deep level, and not because of what we've done, but maybe in spite of who we are, then maybe we should extend that love to others as well. The whole logic of life shifts, and you begin to realize, why would I want to live my life keeping scores and being afraid and being anxious about this or that? Why not just choose to allow myself to believe that God is in this story? That nothing in life or in death could ever separate me from God. The sacred dance is about us with God, but then God says, no, I want you to dance with others. Show them. Because I yearn for everyone to know of this reality that infuses all things, all creatures. And when we begin to dance in that way, then as Jesus says, we begin to do to others as we would want them to do unto us. That's the two-step dance of the sacred dance, the gospel dance. You know, prior to Jesus, there were other wisdom folks who taught something that was somewhat similar. In the book of Tobit, there's a passage in which the aged Tobias teaches, "What you yourselves hate, do to no man." Confucius taught, "Is there one word which may serve as a rule of practice for all one's life? Is not reciprocity such a word? What you do not want done to yourself, do not do to others." The Greek Stoics taught, "What you do not wish to be done to you, do not do to anyone else." Their whole philosophy was, do no evil, do no harm. But Jesus takes it further. He's not just saying, don't do harm. And that would be a great, great advancement for us as human beings. But he's not saying, don't simply refrain from doing hurtful things. Move out to others in love as you want to be loved. Be active. Be a blessing. Let love be something that animates your life. This is a way that we allow, again, the deepest longing of God to move through the world, to begin to move from person to person. Do to them as you would want to be done. So simple. And yet, so challenging without the grace of God to transform our hearts to say, of course, that makes perfect sense now. As we move into the season of Lent, this is a time for us to count down not just the days towards Easter, but to be intentional about saying, what does it look like to live a resurrected life in God's kingdom? And so I've again put in your bulletin this morning some reflections that are there for you to take home, to allow what I've said to become perhaps a starting point, to begin to knead into your life like kneading dough, to knead into your life some of the ways that these practices can free you more fully and deepen your connection to this kingdom life. So you've been invited to ask yourself, who in your life is in need of help? Or is it difficult for you to love right now? To be specific, you might share a house with them, or a workspace, or a family tree, or a classroom. The situation were reversed, and they were finding you difficult to love? How would you want this person to treat you? What would you want them to do or say? What attitude towards you would you want them to have? And what one step can you take to treat this person as you would have them treat you? This kind of thinking, this kind of proactivity is, again, part of what it means to be a kingdom person, where we are choosing to respond from a new center of gravity. In the season of Lent, may that change surprise us, deepen within us, and open us to a grand and new way of living, given to us by the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one in whose name we pray.